Ephesians chapter 2, we're continuing our study in Ephesians. Today's message is entitled The Great Peace Mission. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. I'll read those, please, as you follow along. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. It might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The Great Peace Mission. All of us would like to enjoy peace in our lives, I'm sure. A peaceful place, a peaceful heart, a heart determined to stay trusting in the Lord even while we're dealing with something that might be a challenge. When I think of a peaceful place, Mary and I had the opportunity back in 2019 to visit Vancouver Island. And I was very surprised how beautiful the place was, and how peaceful it was. Even though we lived in a town of 80,000 people in Nanaimo, as we traveled around and discovered the different places of the island, and as we experienced the good weather while we were there, it was one of my definitions of a peaceful place. Temperatures from April to October never required an air conditioner and never required a heater. In fact, all the friends we made there said, "Don't tell everybody, we don't want them all to come to you." Peace in our time. Peace with honor. These were the words of British Prime Minister Sir Neville Chamberlain when he returned from conference in Germany in September of 1930. He was sure he had stopped Adolf Hitler. Yet, one year later, Hitler invaded Poland, and on September the 3rd, 1939, Great Britain declared war on Germany. Chamberlain's peace mission had failed. Seems that most peace missions fail, especially of human doings. And there's several thoughts that I'd like to bring out about that, but let's ask God to bless his word before I continue. Lord, thank you for the study in Ephesians. Thank you for the word of God that speaks to our hearts and the Holy Spirit that illuminates it to our hearts. We pray now that you'll bless in this time together Bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name. It was expressed that from 1500 BC to 850 AD, there were 7,500 eternal covenants. And these were agreed upon various nations with the hope of bringing peace. But no covenant had lasted longer than. This eternal covenants didn't last any longer than 2 years. The only eternal covenant that has lasted, that will last, is the one made with the eternal God, sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ's peace mission that Paul explains in this section that we just read. And they're very important words. Three particular words I want us to use as a sounding place to study this chapter a little bit. The words separation, the second word reconciliation, and the third word unification. Verses 11 and 12 particularly talk about separation. This is what the Gentiles were. The first 10 verses of chapter 10, Paul has discussed the salvation of sinners in general. But now he turns to the work of Christ for Gentiles in particular. Most of the converts in the Ephesian church, we're told, were Gentiles. And they knew that much of God's program in the Old Testament involved the Jews. For years, centuries even, the circumcision Jews had looked down upon the uncircumcision Gentiles with an attitude God had never intended them to display. The fact that a Jew had received the physical mark of the covenant was no proof he was a man of faith. Romans 2 talks about that, and Galatians chapter 5 talks about it. Those who have trusted Christ have received a spiritual circumcision, where the scripture uses words made without hands. Colossians 2:11 says this, "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Since God called Abraham, God made a difference between Jews and Gentiles. He made this difference so that the Jews might be a blessing and a help to the Gentiles. God set them apart, and that God might use them to be a channel of his revelation and goodness to the heathen nations. Sad to say, Israel kept this difference nationally and ritually, but not morally. Israel became like the lost nations around her. For this reason, God often had to discipline the Jews, because they would not maintain their spiritual separation and not maintain their ministering to the nations in the name of the true God. The word that best describes the Gentiles is a simple little word that says without. They were without Christ until they met Christ and his message. The Ephesians worshipped their famous goddess, Diana, and before the coming of the gospel message, knew nothing about Christ. Those who claim that pagan religions are just as acceptable to God as the Christian faith will have a problem here. For Paul cites the Ephesians' priceless state as a definite tragedy. But keep in mind that every unsaved person, Jew or Gentile, is outside Christ. And that means condemnation. Without citizenship, God called the Jews and built them into a nation. God gave the Jews his laws and his blessings. A Gentile could enter the nation as a proselyte, but he was not born into that very nation. Israel was God's nation in a way that was not true of any Gentile nation. Without covenants, while the blessing of the Gentiles is included in God's covenant with Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, God did not make any covenants with the Gentile nations itself. Some places the Bible says Gentiles were aliens and strangers, and the Jews never let them forget it. Many of the Pharisees would pray daily, "Oh God, I give thanks that I am a Jew and not a Gentile." Without hope is another phrase to express the situation for the Gentiles. Historians tell us a great cloud of hopelessness covered the ancient world. Philosophers were empty. Traditions were disappearing. Religions were powerless to help men face either life or death. People longed to get some message of hope from the other side, but there was none. First Thessalonians talks about that in chapter 4. So they're without, but they're without hope, and they're without God, is expression. The heathen had gods aplenty, as Paul discovered in Athens in Acts chapter 17. Someone in that day said that it was easier to find a god that a man than a man in Athens. I'll say that again. Easier to find a god than a man in Athens. There be gods many and lords many, wrote Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But the pagan, no matter how religious or moral he might have been, did not know the true God. The writer of Psalm 115 compares the true God with the idols of men. We must realize that the spiritual void of the Gentile was not caused by God, but by their own willful sin. Paul said the Gentiles knew the true God, but deliberately refused to honor him in Romans chapter 1. Usually, it's not that we don't know. It is as humans, we gradually walk away from God and we take substitutes. Reconciliation, consider that. What God did for the Gentiles in chapter 2 expresses to us the "but now" in verse 13 parallels the "but God" in verse 4. Both speak of the gracious intervention of God on behalf of lost sinners. Pastor preached about those lost sinners and saints this morning. The key word is enmity, twofold. Enmity between Jews and Gentiles in verses 13 through 15, and between sinners and God in verses 16 through 18. Paul describes here the greatest peace mission in history. Jesus Christ not only reconciled Jews and Gentiles, but he reconciled both to himself in the one body, the church. Reconcile means to bring together again. Reconciled, like an upset husband wants to be reconciled to his wife who has left him. A worried mother longs to be reconciled to a wayward daughter or son, and the lost sinner needs to be reconciled to God. Sin is the great separator in the world. It has been dividing people since the very beginning of human history, starting with Adam and Eve. It was Jesus who came through the nation of Israel, who came to the world, and his work on the cross abolished the enmity between Jew and Gentile and between sinners and God. Let's talk about that a little bit, the enmity between Jews and Gentiles. God had put a difference between Jews and Gentiles so that his purpose in salvation might be accomplished. But once those purposes were accomplished, there needed not to be a difference. In fact, it was his purpose that these differences be erased forever. And they are erased through the work of Christ in reconciliation. It was this lesson that was so difficult for the early church to understand. For centuries, the Jews had been different from the Gentiles in religion, in dress, in diet, and laws. Until Peter was sent to the Gentiles in Acts 10, the church had no problems. But with the salvation of the Gentiles, on the same terms as the Jews, problems began to develop. The Jewish Christians reprimanded Peter for going to the Gentiles and eating with them in Acts 11. And representatives of the churches gathered for an important conference on the place of the Gentiles in the church in Acts 15. Must a Gentile become a Jew to become a Christian? Their conclusion was, no. Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way by faith in Jesus Christ. The enmity should be gone. Ezekiel, the prophet, reminded the priest that it was their job to teach the Jews the difference between the holy and the profane. The divine ordinances given by God to Israel stood as a wall between the Jews and other nations. In order for Jews and Gentiles to be reconciled, this wall had to be destroyed. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. The cost of destroying the enmity was the blood of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was literally torn in two, and the wall of separation figuratively was torn down. By fulfilling the demands of the law in his righteousness and his life, and bearing the curse of the law in his sacrificed death, Galatians chapter 3, Jesus removed the legal barrier that separated Jew and Gentile. Romans 10, 12 through 13 says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, representing those who were not Jewish or Greek or Gentile. In Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile became one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, he is our peace. Through Christ, the far-off Gentile is made nigh, verse 13 and 17. And Jew and Gentile are made one. It took the early church a long time to get accustomed to there is no difference. In fact, some religious groups have not learned the lesson yet, for they are trying to get Christians back under the law. And Paul talked about this in Galatians chapter 14 and in Colossians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 reminds us that we can contrast the old position of the Gentiles with their new position and see how wonderfully Christ worked on their behalf on the cross. The old position is without Christ. The new position, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, is they're in Christ. The old position is they're aliens. The new position, 1 Peter chapter 2, they're a holy nation. The old position, they're strangers. And the new position, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, they're no more strangers. The old position, no hope. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 gives the new position. They're called in one hope. The old position, they're without God. In the new position, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The enmity between sinners and God is talked about in verses 16 through 18. Not only did the Gentiles need to be reconciled to the Jews, but both the Jews and the Gentiles needed to be reconciled to God, right? Jesus Christ is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. He made peace. And in verse 17, he preached peace. He could have come to declare war, but in his grace, he came with the message of peace. Jews and Gentiles are at peace with each other in Christ, and both have open access to God. Romans chapter 5 tells us that. Thirdly, think of unification. What Jews and Gentiles are in Christ, they are unified. Paul uses one to emphasize the unifying work of Christ, made both one in verse 14, one new man in verse 15, one body in verse 16, one spirit in verse 18. Paul gives these pictures that illustrate the unity of believing Jews and believing Gentiles in the church. Chapter 2, verse 19a, one nation. 19b, one family. And chapter 2, verse 20, one temple. We're talking about the great peace mission that Jesus Christ came to perform. As you look back over this chapter, you cannot help but praise God for what He, in His grace, has done for sinners. Through Christ, He has raised us from the dead and separated us on the throne. He has reconciled us and set us into His temple. Neither spiritual death nor spiritual distance can defile the grace of God. But He has not only saved us individually, He has also made us a part of His church collectively. What a tremendous privilege it is to be a part of God's eternal program. This leads to two practical applications as we close the study for tonight. First, have you personally experienced the grace of God? Are you alive in Christ or not? Are you distant from God? Who is Jesus to you? Have you trusted Christ and received that eternal life that only He can give? If you're not sure, today is the best time to come to Christ, and don't wait. Like the Jewish person, you may have been given many spiritual privileges only to reject the God who gave them. Or, like the Gentiles, you may have turned away from God and lived deliberately in sin and disobedience. In either case, there's no difference. Pastor used this verse this morning. I'll use it again. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, it brings the person who needs to do so to call upon Christ to save them. The second application is, if you are a true believer in Christ, are you helping others to trust Him? Do you walk in the newness of life from Romans 6:4? Are you spreading the news of the peace of God? We are His ambassadors of peace, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. I'd like to close with a story that affected me personally, but it's something that you can even read about in the book written by this missionary. Don and Carol Richardson were missionaries in New Guinea. His wife and two little girls and he went there to a tribal area, lived among the jungle area to try to establish some kind of contact with various tribes there. So they would do it one by one. And they would spend as much time as possible. And they were living. They went there to share the gospel. There was one group of people. They were called the Sawi people of New Guinea. They wrote a book about their adventures. It's called Peace Child. The interesting thing about Peace Child, if you haven't read it, is it was published in Reader's Digest in consecutive stories as they shared it with the readers of Reader's Digest. It was compiled into a book. This book called Peace Child tells of their unforgettable story of living among these headhunters and cannibals who valued treachery through fattening their victims with friendship before they would betray them and slaughter them. The interesting thing about this story to me is I met Don Richardson when he came to the campus of Tennessee Temple University to the mission conference. And sometimes you could go to it was called the Happy Corner. It was a place you could go to get simple sandwiches and snacks and meals and stuff. And I went into the happy corner, and Don Richardson was sitting there enjoying a snack or something. And I asked him if I could join him, and a few other people did as well. We sat down. The first thing I noticed was he was there, but he wasn't really there. Does that make any sense? He was interested in talking to others to challenge them about mission work, but you could tell his heart was somewhere else. And he talked about his story a little bit to us, but I read later more of the details. And so Carol and Don, with their two little girls, would learn and exchange with a few of the Sawi people that would pass by their tent out of curiosity, and they would try to establish a language, and they would take an item and say it in English, and then the native person, didn't take them long to understand, well, they're just trying to exchange words. So they not only were missionaries, but they were linguists. They were developing a language to eventually share the gospel with the Sawi people. I can imagine, he didn't say these words, but I can imagine in a mission field like that, the darkness and the troublesome atmosphere, not knowing what would happen next, but trusting God and being spiritual about doing, you knew God wanted you to do a certain thing, and you're there to do the work of God and to see God develop. At first, everything that they learned was so hard to understand. They found things like the ultimate height of treachery was to do what this just said about make a friend and get really close to them. And then later on, you would betray them and have them either killed by somebody else or you might be a part of it. And when the language finally developed and was talking about, they finally got to a place where some of them wanted to hear the gospel, and they tried to share with them things from the Word of God and develop the language. When they heard the story of Judas, they applauded because he represented a part of their culture that they were familiar with. Judas had betrayed Christ. Can you imagine trying to deal with that as a missionary too? But then God had placed something within that culture that eventually the Lord revealed to Don Richards and his family. There was a redemptive analogy from their own mythology that was there, and they finally discovered it. It turns out that whenever one tribe wanted to have peace with another tribe, that if they took a child from this tribe and gave it to this tribe, that there could be peace between the two tribes as long as that child was taken care of. They discovered it one day when they heard a mother scream for her child, and when they inquired, they found out that the mother had to give up her child to give to the other tribe so they could have peace between those two tribes. And when they saw that, they sensed that this was a key to reach the people, because as the Lord gave them the language, they developed the story of how God sent his great peace child, the Lord Jesus, to the world, where no longer would there be struggles and enmity between the people, that we could have forgiveness of our sins. And the people latched on to that truth. It was hidden in their culture, and the missionary was able to find it. The story goes on in so many words. When that key was discovered and the language was developed and the key was discovered, then that was the way of reaching thousands of those tribal peoples. And Brother Richards went on to tell us, he said it was an amazing thing to see transformation in their lives and how peace between the tribal nations helped them to band together, to do things together. Built their own huge thatch hut tabernacles where we would have services together And he said we would have baptisms where there would be hundreds of people who wanted to follow Christ in their lives. Can you imagine that? Brother Richards is telling us the story. And that was also a personal challenge to me in my life because we had not gone to the mission. Was to do what God had put in our heart and stay after it and see God work in the Japanese. The Kinesis Stawi Hearts was a redemptive analogy from their own mythology. The priest child became the secret to unlocking a value system that existed through generations, maybe even millennials of time in that culture. That story, the Don Richards and his family and the story of Peace Child, is still available today if you'd like to read it. There's a lot of details in it and you kind of get bogged down in it. But the real bulk of the story is such a great inspiration. It's great to know when God brings peace, when God establishes the peace in the heart of those who trust him as personal Lord and Savior. There's I want to thank the Lord for that. As we close, if you haven't genuinely met the Lord Jesus Christ as the peace child of your life, and you don't know him as personal Savior, this is these times that we're offering a time for you to respond. Not respond to me, not responding to an entity or whatever, but respond to the Holy Spirit if he's speaking to your heart. So let's have a song together. We're turning our books to...